Our New Testament reading this morning is from the book of Matthew, chapter 10, verses 24 through 39. Hear now the word of our Lord. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid, for you are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You know, I'm going to go ahead and finish reading this chapter because it's very good. We'll continue starting in verse 40. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's award. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. And this is the word of our Lord. As I got into that, I realized that I hadn't stopped there when I prepared my sermon, so I better not stop there now. This Matthew 10 is an account that's also recorded in Mark and Luke as well, of Jesus sending out the disciples. Up to this point, he's had his apostles and he's had the disciples, he's had the people that he's teaching, great numbers of them, following him from town to town. But now Jesus wants to get the word of his coming out to all the towns and cities. And so he is sending them out two by two, telling them to go and tell the good news of salvation and repentance. Not only is he sending them out to do this, he's giving them the power to heal the sick. He gave them the power to raise the dead, to cleanse lepers, and cast out demons. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? What if Jesus came to you and said, Ruthie, I'm going to give you power to heal lepers, to raise the dead, to heal the sick, and to cast out demons. You want to do it? Let me at him, right? Let me at him. But of course, there was a catch. There's always a catch. You can't take any money on this trip with you out to these faraway towns and cities and nations. You can't even take a change of clothes. You also can't take any food with you. Jesus wanted them to rely not upon themselves, but upon God to sustain them. He wanted them to trust God. If they were to be worthy to share the word, then they needed to have confidence in He whose word they shared. So it becomes a little bit more of a daunting task of being sent to places you've never been before, to talk to people that you've never met, not knowing how they would receive you. And if that didn't give them pause, he told them that they would likely encounter people who would beat them and arrest them and drag them in front of the rulers. Jesus said that I did not come to bring peace but division. Does that bother you a little bit? And Jesus said that I didn't come to bring peace but division. That the father will speak against the child, and the child will speak against the father, and the mother will speak against the daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law will speak against... Well, there's nothing new about that. But but faith does bring division. What Jesus was saying was that not everybody will receive it. But you are to be steadfast and to trust in God and to share the word, even understanding that some people that you trust and love and other people that you've never met before will be angry because you are steadfast in His word. People that you care for. Jesus went on later in the scripture to say that we must love Him even more than those in our family. I'm afraid that scripture causes some confusion, because how could we imagine a God that doesn't want us to love our family? Jesus uses the love of a parent for a child and the faith of a child in his parent over and over again as examples of how we are to live and how we are to love. Jesus was trying to make, he wasn't trying, Jesus made a striking comparison. That the love of our Creator, the love of God, is a whole different level of love than that that we have for our family. Well, you say, well, how can that be? I would lay down my life for my family. And Christ says you must lay down your life for Him. I would fight for my family. And Christ says you must fight for Him. It is my belief that unless we have that kind of intense devotion, intense longing for, intense love for Christ, that we can never truly love our family as we were intended to. Love, and I've not seen this written down any place except where I wrote it, but it ought to be, I guess. Love is a lot like blame. The quantity or the quality of that you have for one person doesn't diminish that you have for another person at all. Love is not held in a container that can only hold so much. The love that we have for Jesus Christ doesn't diminish but enhances the love that we have for our family. It makes us understand and love God for giving us that family that we love. Jesus is telling us in this scripture to share the message of salvation without fear. Not because nothing bad will happen to us when we're sharing the gospel, but He tells us it probably will. Many of us have experience, for those of us who have come to walk with Jesus Christ later in our lives, or as I did, strayed away for some years, many of us will experience that some of our old friends, our buddies that we had such good times with, aren't comfortable around us anymore. And we are not comfortable around them and their lewd stories or their bad jokes. And so Jesus is talking about separating us from the world. At the same time, telling us that we need to be out in the world sharing the gospel. He told us that the soul is more important than the body. Some of this is very difficult to teach in the comfort and luxury of the United States. It's very hard for us to understand how keeping to God's word could get us into any trouble. I mean, yeah, we know that the children aren't supposed to speak about God too much in school. And we know that speaking about God in any government place might get you into some problems. But generally speaking, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, at the very least, people will turn away. There'll be no violence. There'll be no physical consequence. You could be fired from a job, perhaps, but no physical consequence. In the time that we have spent here already this morning, there are people in this world who have borne physical consequences for their faith in Christ. The number of people around the world languishing in prisons, or that could be found in shallow graves, recently buried because of their faith, is huge. And to think that it could never happen here is foolish. Let me tell you that 10 years ago when we were building our house, the house that we expect to live in the rest of our life, hoping with the grace of God that our next home will be on a little place in Front Royal called Prospect Hill. When we were burying our house, Debbie and I secured a half a dozen Bibles at various places in the walls of the house, wrapped to protect them from moisture, wrapped to protect them from insects, but in places in the walls in case Bibles became a commodity that were hard to come by. Sound a little crazy? But there's nothing more important than the Word of God. But we're not to keep our Bibles hidden in the walls. We're to keep our Bibles worn out and ragged and well read. And we're to share that Word. And the reason I told you that we did this, because we know how important it is to have the Word of God, to have the Word of God to guide us, to have the Word of God to lead us, to have the Word of God to share. We take it for granted because it's so easy in this country. You can go to the dollar store and buy a New Testament Bible for a dollar. They're easy to come by now. But we are seeing changes in our world, changes throughout this world, that may be that some of us, God forbid, will live to see come here to this country. And if we cease to share the Word, if we cease to take the mission that Jesus Christ sends each and every one of us on seriously, if we cease to believe that this is an important mission, this is a vital mission, this is crucial, then we hasten the time when it may be a crime to gather and worship Jesus Christ, as it is in so many places in the world. Even places like that seem fairly sophisticated, like Indonesia. You're allowed to worship Jesus Christ if you do so in one of the state-endorsed Christian churches that know how to keep their place. So Christians in Indonesia who really want to worship God, who really want to worship Jesus Christ, who really want to share the good news, do so in secret, in basements, and in far and in the woods, and in sheltered places. And this is in the country that you can leaf through and look in magazines and they'll have special inserts about come to Indonesia. So it's not just in some of these far-off closed societies. I'd ask you to turn to hymn 91. And let us read together the second and third verses. This was written by Martin Luther in 1529 and taken largely from Psalm 46. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabbath, His name. From age to age the same. And He must win the battle. And through this world with devil's field should threaten to undo us. We will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us. The Prince of Darkness grim, we tremble not for Him. His rage we can endure, for lo, His doom is sure. One little word shall fail Him. Thank you. Wow. Martin Luther, who had shortly, a few years before, been excommunicated from the Catholic Church, whose life had been threatened and attempts made at his life, understood what it means to speak the Word of God, understood what the cost is. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was held by the Germans, and yet he preached and wrote letters from his cell, much as Paul did. And they would try to stop him from giving his witness to the other prisoners and the guards. But even the guards would help him smuggle his letters and his sermons out. So finally, the only solution the Germans had was to kill him. The only way they could stop him from speaking the word. Psalm 46, that Martin Luther took that from, said, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way, and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. And then that was the first three verses. Then the last verses are, he says, be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. We must always remember that God is working His plan. Is God working His plan through you? Or is He working His plan in spite of you? Are you willing to be used by God, no matter what the cost? Are you willing to share the word? In our society today, we fear more embarrassment or rejection than we do persecution. In our society today, we fear more that someone might call us a Bible-thumping weirdo, or someone who's taken this religious stuff too far. Because the world wants us to keep our faith confined to an hour on Sunday morning. The world wants us to keep our faith politically correct. The world wants us to keep our faith in line with what everybody's doing. The world wants us to keep our faith acceptable and polite. But Jesus said, I did not come to make peace, I came with a sword. And what does Paul tells us? What is the sword? The sword is the word of Christ. The sword is the word of God. When Paul in Ephesians said, put on the armor of God, he said, the word is the sword. We have to be ready to stand. We have to be ready to speak. We have to be ready to be brave, to speak, be bold and confident. And to do this, you must spend time in the Word. You must spend time reading God's Word, reading what Jesus said, so the Word is there when you have the opportunity. C.S. Lewis said that the Bible does not change with time, that people do not change the Word of God, but the Word of God changes people. The Word of God is steadfast and forever, unchanging forevermore. I challenge you to spend time in God's Word, spend time reading your Bible, underline it, mark it up, bookmark it, fold the pages, use your Bible, and be prepared to share the Word. When God is ready to use you, be part of the plan. In Christ's name, amen.